Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you and thank you for your word and pray that you would bless us as we study therein, that we may know more about you and your ways and your works, not only in the life of the Apostle Paul, but even in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to Paul's conversion. We've been studying the life of the Apostle Paul prior to his conversion. We see that he was in a mad rage against the Lord. But now we come to God turning him around. Paul's conversion is one of the strongest arguments for the proofs of Christianity, and that Christianity is of God. Why should such a person as the Apostle Paul, who had everything that he had, leave his situation for a situation of rejection, persecution, and ridicule? I was talking to my chiropractor recently, and as I've made known that he is a Jew, and he asked me, he said, now all of the apostles, they were Jews, weren't they? I said, yes, sir, they were. He said, well, what made them change from being a Jew to a Christian? He said, that just doesn't make sense to me. I said, well, it's the reason is because God changed their hearts and they recognized that Jesus is the Messiah that you're looking for. And I said, that's the reason. They realized and found out that when God opened their hearts and opened their understanding of the Scriptures, that all these prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul, as we have seen, was an enemy to the gospel. He was an enemy to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find that he was converted by God. I'm using the word converted to represent Paul's complete change in the new birth, as well as being changed by the gospel afterward. Technically, there is a difference between regeneration and conversion. Regeneration is when an individual is born again by the Spirit of Almighty God, and then we normally consider conversion to be all of the changes in the life of an individual after he has been given faith or been given life. But I'm going to use the word conversion just as a collective term to indicate all of that for our purposes today. So I don't want you to get confused in what I'm saying. Paul was a type of all saints. In Romans chapter 1, we find this language written by Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Romans 1, verse 5 and 6, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. But then more in particular in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16, Paul says this. Well, let's go back to verse 12. 1 Timothy 12, my text is mainly, my point here is verse 16, but get some of the context. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, now notice this, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, not that he was the first to ever be converted, but he's first in the sense that he is a type, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, Paul is saying in these verses that we've read that his life prior to and his life in being changed, regenerated, and his life in his call to the ministry that God had him to do was a pattern of God long-suffering to every one of us, and a pattern or a picture of God regenerating his people. In other words, we may not have been as wicked and vile openly as the Apostle Paul prior to our conversion, but we were enemies of God. And our regeneration may not have been as exciting, or maybe I should say as visible, as the Apostle Paul's, but we were changed the same way that Paul was by the immediate work of the Holy Spirit. That's immediate, meaning instantaneous work of the Holy Spirit. One of the first couple of things that we see about Paul's conversion, Paul's regeneration, was that it was undesired and unexpected. Paul was not looking to be a Christian. Paul was not wanting to be a Christian. Paul was not expecting to be a Christian. Paul hated Christ. Paul hated Christianity. Modern religion teaches, or I should say modern Christianity, teaches that If a man will just believe, or if a man will just do this, do that, do the other, then God will change his heart. Well, Paul wasn't wanting to. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't desiring it. He wasn't expecting it. He was totally foreign and against it in every way. I know I was not looking for God when he changed my heart. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9, and we'll look at the life of Paul and his conversion, or I should say his regeneration and conversion, but remember that I'm kind of using the word conversion as a catch-all word. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Notice, it was undesired and unexpected. And Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling, that is, Paul trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Paul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Drop down to go to Acts 22. Acts 22. Starting in verse 3, as he was teaching and preaching to his kinfolks, or the Jews, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, so here we find the time. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed a light and were afraid, and they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. I want to pause there for just a moment. You remember in chapter 9 of Acts, it said, well, hold your finger there, I'm going to read it. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. But here in verse 9 of Acts 22, it said, And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, and they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. You say, well, there's a contradiction. No, it's not. I didn't stop to look up the two different words again. I think I might know them. I know the two words. One is akouo, and the other one is phone. Akouo is where we get our English word acoustics, sound of acoustics. Phone, or phoneos, is where our word phone comes from. So in one of these, in Acts 9, is the word akouo. I think it's akouo there. I may have them back mixed up. But one is akouo, and the other is phone. And what it means is this. They heard a sound, but they did not hear with understanding. So when it says they heard the sound. And here in Acts 22, when it says they heard not, they didn't understand what they were hearing. So there's not a contradiction in Scripture. That's where the language, the Greek language, helps to clarify. So I wanted to point that out, lest you thought, well, it said over there they heard, and here it said they didn't hear. What do you mean? Well, they heard a noise, but they didn't understand. If we had a rabbit here in the room, the rabbit would be hearing me preach, but he wouldn't understand a word I'm saying. Unless God did a miraculous work on the rabbit. You know, Balaam one time talked to a donkey. And the donkey understood Balaam. And Balaam understood the donkey. So God can cause that. But anyway, you see the difference. All right, let's continue reading in Acts 22. Verse 10. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. So in both of these passages that we've read, we've seen that Paul's conversion, or his regeneration particularly, was undesired and unexpected. He didn't want it. He wasn't looking for it. Again, in Acts chapter 26, you know, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Well, we're going to have a threefold witness. In Acts 26, beginning of verse 9, Paul talking to Agrippa, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, about or at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, not only just Paul, but all fell to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So you can see, here again, Paul wasn't looking for it. He wasn't desiring it. Like John Gill said when he was given a doctor's degree, he said, I never thought it, sought it, nor bought it. Paul wasn't seeking it. Paul wasn't desiring it. Paul wasn't buying it. But God gave it to him. God changed Paul's heart. And beloved, that's the way you are. Though men may engage themselves in religious service, and there was none that dedicated themselves to the religious service of the Old Testament more than the Apostle Paul, and not only just the Old Testament, but to the Jews' religion, to their superstitions. They serve God on their own terms when they do that, prior to regeneration. Man serves their religion on their own terms unless they are born again. They only desire to serve God on their own terms. And you have people today that claim to be born again. They claim to be religious, but they serve God on their terms and not on the terms of the Scriptures. Recently, I was in the company of some people that professed to be Christian. They happened to be of a different religious persuasion. We won't go into that. But the man who had been a truck driver previous also confessed. They were talking. I was just. They were talking and laughing about all of this. I don't know how they got onto it right now. And he was laughing about the fact that he engages sometimes in road rage. And his daughter's laughing about it, said, yeah, I egg him on when he does it. And mama says he shouldn't do that. But they were all laughing about it. That's not Christian. That's somebody that serves God on their own terms. For an individual to profess to be a Christian, to even brag about speeding, is not Christian. Acts 13 says that a Christian desires to obey the laws of the land, not because he's afraid he'll get caught, but for conscience sake. So men may serve or pretend or think they're serving God on their own terms, but when God changes the heart, they then desire to serve God on God's terms. And regeneration, the new birth, is that act of God. I'm giving you a definition of what it is to be born again. It is that act of God through the operation of the Holy Spirit whereby an individual is given a new heart, or he's given new desires, he's given a new nature, and so on. Regeneration comes to an individual when they neither sought it, or excuse me, when it was undesired and unexpected. I want to make that plain and clear. Regeneration does not happen because somebody wants it. Regeneration does not happen because somebody is looking for it. If a person is genuinely wanting to be born again and genuinely seeking for it, it's because he has already been born again. Regeneration comes to an individual who is dead in trespasses and in sins. What does a dead man do? Stink. He can't do anything but decay. Even Romans 9 says, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Paul is a pattern of regeneration to every individual. It was undesired and it was unexpected. Regeneration is by the immediate power of God operating through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And for time's sake, I'll just read verse 8. I will read verse 3. I guess I lied, didn't I? But anyway, verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, if a man is not born again and he can't see the kingdom of God, how is he going to desire the kingdom? How is he going to desire something he can't see? But then dropping down to verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. That means the wind blows where it wants to. I can be outside. I can have my hair all combed and looking nice. Maybe. But anyway, have it all combed and everything looks straight. I can walk out the door and the wind can blow and mess it all up. And I can turn my head another way to try to get the wind to blow it back in kind of in the right direction, and the wind can shift and blow it again. And I can't do anything about the wind. By the time winds got through it, I usually can't do anything with my hair. The wind blows where it listeth. It blows where it wants to. Thou hearest the sound thereof. You can hear the wind blowing. But canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Have you ever been... Well, I won't get off into that, but we don't know where when the wind comes, we don't know where it started. You say, well, I know when I felt it, yes, but it had already started before it got to you. So where did it start? Well, it started where the atmospheric pressure of something changed to the atmospheric pressure of another and so on and so forth. Well, where's that point? Well, we really don't know. We know that the wind has its circuits. The Bible tells us that, and so on. But the wind blows where it wants to. And if it wants to, if the wind is strong enough, it'll blow your house away. It goes where it wants to. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God moves upon the heart of an individual, his life is changed. John chapter 5. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, not somebody that wants to, not somebody that's willing, but when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When God speaks to the heart of an individual, I don't care how dead he is, I don't care how wicked he is, I don't care how much he is fighting against God, when God speaks to that individual's heart, it's changed. God doesn't try to regenerate anybody. And God doesn't regenerate only those whom they will let God regenerate him. God regenerates whom he wills. And we don't take the time to go into it, but I'll just plainly state, every individual whom God elected in Christ Jesus before the world began, God regenerates them in his own time. And when he does, they were not looking for it and they were not desiring it. Why? They were dead. They were dead. They were dead. Dead in sin. Dead in sin. We have a type in John chapter 11. When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His body was already stinking. Now let's take up in verse 43 of John chapter 11. And when he, that is Jesus, had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Now notice what Jesus did not do. He didn't say, Lazarus, if you will, come forth. Lazarus was not expecting, nor was he desiring to be made alive. Why? He was dead. His body was stinking. And if God wanted us to know about the state of the dead, this would be a good time for Lazarus to tell us about what it was like to be dead. We have a lot of people write books that claim that they're writing about how their death was and so on, which I don't take much credence in them. But anyway, back to this. Lazarus could not crawl out of the grave, could he? Jesus didn't speak, and then Lazarus had to do the rest. Jesus didn't say, Lazarus, you're alive, now walk out of the grave. But he couldn't do that. He couldn't crawl out of the grave. Jesus brought him forth out of the grave. When God speaks to the dead, they come alive. And he came forth bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes. In other words, he was wrapped from head to toe. And then there was a napkin even tied about his face somehow. Somebody had to take the napkin off, and somebody had to take the grave clothes off of him. Lazarus couldn't even take the grave clothes off himself. We think that's kind of a type of the gospel and part of conversion and so on, but we're not getting into that. We're just looking at the new birth. A man that is dead can only be made alive by God, and a man that is dead in sin can only be made alive by God. And when a man is dead, whether he's in sin or whether he's dead in the flesh, he doesn't desire to be made alive and he doesn't expect to be made alive. God does it sovereignly in his own time, in his own power. It's by the immediate power of the Holy Ghost. At one point, the person is dead. At the next point, he's made alive. There's no halfway state. There's no... it's not like... David Martin Lloyd Jones, as much as I respect him, I must strongly differ with him on Romans chapter 7, because he said Paul wasn't talking about a saved man nor a lost man. Well, you're either dead in sin or you're not. You're either regenerated or you're not. There's no halfway state. There's no person coming to Christ that's partially alive and partially dead. You're either dead in sin or you're alive in God. That's it. And the only one that does it is the Holy Spirit. And when you ask for it and desire it and want it, it's because God has given you a will and a desire to want it. Prior to that, you don't want it. You're dead. You have no feeling. You have no thinking. You don't have anything. And like Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus in a mad rush to hell in his own walk, and he, as far as he was concerned, he hated everything about Christ. He hated everything about Christianity, and he's going to do everything he could to wipe it out. He wasn't wanting God. He wasn't seeking God. He thought he had God. He didn't have God. It was undesired and unexpected. Another passage we'll look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We could look at a lot of verses, but we won't do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For time's sake, we'll just look at the one verse, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, his Judaism and his Jewish religion passed away. His hatred for Christ passed away. He became a new creature. He became a new creation. The man that he was on, the man that he was hating, all of a sudden, he loved. The man he was trying to kill, all of a sudden, became his Lord. You see, Paul wasn't just born again and later Jesus becomes his Lord. Jesus was his Lord when Paul was born again. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Before that time, he verily thought he ought to do anything he could against Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord met him. He said, Who art thou, Lord? Who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? The Jesus that he hated became his Lord. Paul immediately became a servant, a bond slave, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. His enemy was his master. He was a new creation. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't desiring it. But when God met him, he was changed. And beloved, your experience may not have been as vivid and as open and as exciting, is the only word I can think of now, as the Apostle Paul's. But it was the same as Paul's. You weren't looking for it. You weren't desiring it. And then all of a sudden, the things that you didn't want, you wanted. And the things that you were seeking after, all of a sudden, were not near as important as they were. Now, some of those emotions, no doubt, have grown. In other words, you're seeking things now more than you did when you were first converted or first born again. There's one individual that comes to mind, a woman that several years ago she went to bed one person and she woke up another. Y'all have heard us speak about Brother Hunt. When he was a teenager, His father was a minister. He would always sit on the back pew and go to sleep. And his own testimony was, he didn't know what all those old people saw, and it's just a bunch of foolishness to him. And he went to sleep during one of his father's messages, sermons. When he woke up, all of a sudden the people that he wondered what they were so foolishly indulged in, all of a sudden they looked different. Brother Hunt didn't have a Paul's experience. You didn't have a Brother Hunt experience. You didn't have a Paul's experience. Paul was like a chariot in a race that was going immediately from south to north. And then all of a sudden, something got a hold of the chariot and stopped it and turned it around, started going south again. Many of our conversions or and regenerations and so on is kind of like a wheel turning that kind of slows down and slows down and slows down, and it gets so spinning so or moving so slowly that you can hardly tell that it is moving, and then all of a sudden it starts back the other way and it gains momentum and gets going faster and faster. And you can't tell where it stopped and when it turned around. That's what many of our experiences. In other words, I can't say that there's a specific time and place when the Lord changed my heart. I think there might be at one time, but I don't know for sure. But I do know one thing, I'm not what I used to be. And I know that that's by the grace of Almighty God. Because I can remember a day when I wasn't seeking the things of God. I didn't care for the things of God. I wanted all of the things of the world. But God changed this vile and wretched heart. And it wasn't because I was wanting it. It wasn't because I expected it. I can remember as if it were yesterday, thinking in my mind, I didn't tell my mother that in our discussion. I had too much respect to her to speak against her, as this modern generation knows nothing of, but I can remember saying in my mind, with reference to the doctrine of election, I'll never believe that. I'll never believe that. So I know there was a time when I did not expect to believe the doctrine of election, and I wasn't desiring to believe the doctrine of election. I was desiring and expecting never to believe the doctrine of election unto grace. But God changed my heart. He made me a new creature. By His sovereign grace and mercy, for I sure didn't deserve it. And neither did you. Neither did you. And when God seeks a sheep, He never fails to get one of His sheep. Look at John chapter 10. This is really a mini sermon on regeneration, but John chapter 10. We don't have time to look at all of the verses, so we will select a few. Verses 4 and 5 first. And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. God's sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and they follow them. I can see, as if it were yesterday, riding in a tour bus down the streets of Jerusalem. And there was traffic going on either side, but there was a media between the traffic going one way and the traffic going the other way. And there was a shepherd walking down between the medium, and he was talking to the sheep that were following him. And not one sheep ever stepped out into the traffic. They knew the voice of the shepherd. And beloved, God's children know the voice of the shepherd. Not because the children are anything, but because God's work is effectual on the hearts of His children. But let's read on. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Not only does the shepherd know the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. They will not follow the voice of a hireling. Verse 16, other sheep, meaning Gentiles, I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. They hear the voice of the shepherd. They follow him. Verse 26. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. The reason people do not believe is because they're not sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. God's children, when they are born again, they follow Him. They, like Paul, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, I'll follow you. So you mean God's sheep always follow Him faithfully and never stray? No, I didn't say that. But the tenor of their life is that. They have their ups and downs. They stray out of the bypass meadow and they have to be brought back. The shepherd with his staff and with his rod, he may bring them back however he needs to. And beloved, the only reason you are still following the Lord Jesus, when there have been some you have seen come and go away, the only reason you're still following is because God has worked on your heart effectually. John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Every one of God's sheep are taught by the Father, and they come to Christ. You say, well, what about this? What about that? What about, I cannot tell you all of the whatabouts. I don't know. All I know is what the Bible says. And that's all we're allowed to preach. Not only was it undesired and unexpected, not only was the new birth immediate and effectual, but it was personal. The Lord said, Saul, Saul. John 10:3 said, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Beloved, when the world before the world was, God didn't elect number 9,489,532. He elected Jimmy Barber. He didn't give me a, he didn't just elect a number. I'm more than a Social Security number. I'm more than a Medicare identification number. I'm Jimmy Barber. God put names in the book of life. He didn't put numbers. And beloved, when he called me by name. When he went to the cemetery there, he called Lazarus by name. It's personal. It's personal. So Paul is the type of regeneration for every child of God. One, it's undesired and unexpected. Two, it's immediate and effectual. And three, it's personal. Now, much more could be said about it. Aren't you glad that the Lord loves you personally? He knows you by name. The Lord willing, we will take up Paul's ministry the next time. Paul's conversion. A mad hatred of Jesus of Nazareth. That immediately becomes Paul's Lord and Messiah. Yes. Why would a man give up all that he had for a life of suffering and persecution and rejection? It just doesn't make sense, does it? But when God calls a man, it's effectual. Hallelujah. We have a Savior that is effectual in every way. If any one part is left up to us, we're goner. Salvation from beginning to end and all in between is of the Lord. Even when we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it is God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. You say, well, how does all that work out? I don't know how it all works out. I can't figure it all out. I just know it to be true. I know I'm responsible for my sins. And I know that the only reason, only way I can do anything that's good is God working in me. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord of heaven and earth, that every one of Your elect will be brought to Christ. Not only housed with You in eternity, but they know the shepherd. Not only does the shepherd know them, but they know the shepherd. We may not all know You, our God, with equal understanding. Some may know You more than others. How all of that is, that's Your business, not ours. But the fact that we know You is of grace. Thank You. Thank You, our God, for the salvation that was given unto us when we didn't desire it, we didn't expect it, we didn't work for it, and you brought it to us personally. Thank you, Father, for such expression of your grace and love toward us. In Christ Jesus. Amen.